I've opened my Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 19. I'd like to encourage you to turn there. Be ready to read along with me in just a moment. Matthew 19. As I look out, I see many guests with us, some who have been with us for the last couple of weeks, some for the very first time. We're glad that you're here. We appreciate you coming and worshiping with us. I pray that it has been beneficial for you, edifying for each of us. And I hope the time we spend together from God's Word will also help us in our lives, and in particular in our marriages. Last week, we looked at the phrase, hard to understand, from 2 Peter 3, verse 16. And Peter was, interestingly, talking about some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, saying, in them are some passages that are hard to understand. And that is certainly true. The Bible is not simplistic. It's not going to present to us concepts devoid of detail. We need to be able to dig in and understand God's Word. But the premise that I took is, let's talk about some passages that are not hard to understand, but they're hard to do for a host of reasons. And last week, we talked about baptism. We considered two passages that, in my mind, in my understanding, clearly teach the necessity of baptism. And I would dare say all of us who are members here at Parkway would go right along with that and say, yes, it's obvious that the Bible teaches the necessity for baptism. It is the very means by which we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And yet there are millions of people who are good, godly people who deny that baptism is necessary. And it's disturbing to me. It's heartbreaking to me. And I'm glad I'm not the judge, that God is the one who ultimately will deal with all of that. Because to think that a passage that is so easy, a concept that is so vitally important, and yet seems to be misunderstood by so many on this planet, it's disturbing to me. But I do believe baptism is necessary for salvation. This morning, what I would like to do in that same vein is talk about a statement Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 19. And those of you, being good Bible students who are well aware of this passage on divorce, will understand that this is a very simple statement. But let's take a look at it. Let's look at what the situation here is. Late in Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders have come to him, and I do think it's important to note that they are testing him. They're asking Jesus a question, intending to try to trip him up. And yet this is such an important topic. Verse 3 of Matthew 19. Let's start reading. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? This is how Jesus answered. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I love the King James rendering of that, that says, let what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When God joins two people together in holy matrimony, the bonds of marriage have bonded them together. Only God can separate them. Man cannot. And yet, I could go down to the courthouse and get a no-fault divorce. I could do whatever I want to. And yet, God says, no, you can't. Is this hard to understand? I don't think it is. What Jesus is emphasizing here is what I like to emphasize, the rule. And the rule is, when you get married, you stay together for life. What God has joined together, do not separate. And that's something our 21st century American culture needs to hear. In fact, the way people counter divorce rate is by not getting married at all. And that creates a whole other problem in and of itself. So you see what Jesus says very plainly, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And supplement that with another verse that does talk about the sanctity of marriage, and that's Hebrews 13, verse 4. And I've preached on this verse before as well. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. God is the one who established marriage. He is the one who wants us to be married and to be happy. That's why He established marriage in the first place. But God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's how this version renders that. God takes this very seriously. Our wedding vows are important to Almighty God. He is the one who established marriage. And did you notice what Jesus did there? He quoted from Genesis 1. He cites where God established marriage in the first place between Adam and Eve, male and female. And I think there's something to be said here about homosexuality. That issue has complete disregard for what God established from the beginning. And one of the main arguments Paul makes in condemning homosexuality, or even same-sex marriage, is nature itself, what God established, male and female. As we sometimes say, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It's a man and a woman who join together in holy matrimony. God is the one who joins them, and they are to stay that way till death do us part. That's the rule. That's what God has established. Two people get married. And throughout my preaching, what I have always emphasized is the rule. I don't like talking about divorce. It is not pleasant to me. And yet, if I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Paul and preach the whole counsel of God, we need to deal with the issue, the ugly sin of divorce. But I want to emphasize as we begin, just as Jesus did, the rule is you stay married. Now what I want for you to do is to be happily married to each other. And that's why we talk about marriage a lot. We talk about home and family regularly from this pulpit. We had an entire series just back in September with Don Truex. You remember? He came in and talked about nothing but home and family, and did have a lesson, in fact, on divorce from the Old Testament. God said, I hate divorce. Indeed, He does. Is this hard to understand? I don't think it is. But it's hard to do because we come to this simple teaching and want to immediately begin to explain it away. Why? Why do we do that? I'll tell you why. Because people get divorced and remarried, and they want to still be in a right relationship with God. Just like the Pharisees. They brought up the issue in the first place. And let's keep reading now, as Jesus will give us number two this morning. He talks about the exception. Let's read verses 7 through 9. Well, the Pharisees are not very satisfied with Jesus' plain teaching. And they say to Him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Well, that sounds like a pretty good counter-argument, doesn't it? Moses permitted divorce. Back in Deuteronomy 24, that's what they're referring to. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. He said to them, Jesus our Lord said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allows you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Verse 9, is it hard to understand? You don't divorce. And if you do, and you get remarried, you commit adultery. And there are a lot of Christians who grapple with these verses. What is it that the Pharisees are arguing here? They're contending that under the Mosaic law, Moses permitted divorce, and that is absolutely true. Well, what's interesting in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, is that Moses is not saying it's okay. What the lawgiver was doing was regulating divorce. It was a rampant practice. It would continue to be throughout the Israelite nation's history. Men in that male-dominant society would not treat their wives in a Christ-like way. You talk about no-fault divorce. They had no-fault divorce, as the Pharisees would interpret it. If she displeases you in some way, I mean, I guess if she burns the bread, I'm done with you. For whatever reason. And what Moses said is, this is what you have to do. You shouldn't divorce, but if you do, you need to give her a certificate of divorce. And another stipulation that Moses placed on them is, you can never have her back. The wife of your youth, you can never remarry her. That's not specifically cited here. But what Jesus does say to them is, it's not that Moses permitted divorce. It's not that he allowed it, but it was because of the hardness of their hearts that he regulated it, a practice that was already going on. And then Jesus says in verses 8 and 9, that's not what God wants. You can divorce your spouse if they have committed sexual immorality. What does that mean? What does that look like? You in a marriage are faithful to your spouse. They have been unfaithful to you. You have the right, according to what Jesus is saying here, you have the right to divorce, and then you are free to remarry. Who is the one who is separating the two people, the faithful from the unfaithful? It is God who is doing that. It's not the state of Texas. It's not man who is causing the separation. It is God who does that. Now, you may be able to legally divorce your spouse, but God is the one who does the binding, and God is the one who does the unbinding. That's what Scripture teaches. Now, I tell you, I would much rather be preaching on a different topic today. I'd like to be talking to you about heaven. I've got a sermon I'm working on in the spring on heaven. I'd love to talk to you today about blue skies and rainbows. But we need to talk about this serious sin that is running rampant in our society. It has been for a long time. In fact, I'm confident that if I ask for a show of hands, which I'm not going to do, but if I asked you to raise your hand, if you have been directly affected by divorce or have a family member who has, every hand would go up. Every one of us have been touched by this horrible sin. There is an exception. Jesus says, the one who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and gets remarried. They can, in fact, get remarried. When Jesus says that, we, like the Pharisees, begin to ask questions and say, well wait a minute. What about this poor person here who made a terrible mistake and they were unfaithful to their spouse? You mean for the rest of their lives they have to remain single? That can't be what it means. Can't be. Because that would just be unfair. In fact, this is what people do. They start asking questions and finding answers that are not necessarily in Scripture, or they'll find passages and say, well, maybe it means this instead. Just like we saw last week, people looking at passages on baptism and say, that's not what it means, though. That's not what Jesus means here. You commit adultery and want to remarry, you can't. Really? That's what the Scripture teaches. Can the guilty spouse remarry? And the answer I would give, in my understanding of Scripture, is no. You cannot scripturally divorce, be the guilty one who was put away, who needed to be put away for sexual sin, and then say, well, okay, let me remarry, because you're still bound to someone. You made a vow before God that you will be faithful to your spouse, and you were not faithful. Fornicators and adulterers, God well judged. He takes this very seriously. Our society may not take your wedding vows very seriously, but God does. All right? Here's another question. And there are a myriad of questions that people ask, but here's three I think that are very pointed. If there's no adultery and two people divorce, can you wait to remarry until that person, well, they get remarried and they've committed immorality, and so now I can get remarried? Because this is what happens. People, I've seen this many times. They're young. They get married. Then they realize, I've just made a huge mistake, they say. And they get divorced, and they want to continue with their lives. And they want to get remarried. But you're still bound to the spouse of your youth in the eyes of God. Oh, that can't be. But what does Scripture say? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. This is plain teaching that challenges us. Another question I've heard is, well, if baptism washes away sin, and I believe it does, and I'm baptized having been previously divorced, that means that sin's been washed away and I can get remarried. In fact, this is what some people say. You know, when I was young, and I got baptized, I really didn't know what I was doing. So now I want to be rebaptized, and that'll wash away my divorce. And you see where this goes. We can justify anything we want. I don't believe that baptism washes away, that it negates a divorce. Just like somebody who is a bank robber, robs a bank, repents, but keeps the money. If we stay in the relationship that we were in. People who are homosexuals, they're practicing homosexuality. They repent. What does that mean? They're going to stop practicing the sin. Same thing for those who are in a relationship they should not be in. You repent, you can't just continue that relationship. Yes, we can find forgiveness for our sins, but not if we're not repentant and continuing in that sin. These are difficult issues. And the reason why we even talk about these possible exceptions is because people are falling into these exceptions. What is the rule, though? The rule is stay together. Do not divorce. Don't even let that word soil your lips in your home. This is no joke. In fact, Jesus' disciples understand the plain teaching as we look thirdly and finally this morning at verses 10 through 12. Jesus has finished teaching on marriage and divorce in verses 3 through 9, and then his disciples come up to him. Not the Pharisees, but the disciples said to him, you know, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. I mean, if I marry someone and I'm stuck with them for the rest of my life, maybe I ought to think more seriously about who I'm going to marry. Yeah, that's right. Verse 11, Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. Listen to this. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. What is Jesus saying? If you find yourself unscripturally divorced, you cannot remarry. This is a serious, lifelong commitment that we are making to our spouse and to God. Your marriage isn't just between you and your wife or you and your husband. It's between the two of you and God. He is the one who joins you together. He is the only one who can unbind you. There is another way that you can be unbound from your spouse, and that is if they pass away. You're bound for life, right? And when that person passes away, you are no longer bound to them. They have deceased. So I guess an alternative to getting a divorce is you could run your spouse over with a car and then get remarried. But then you'll spend the rest of your life in jail. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Because his third point isn't, let's be flippant about this. This is serious. This is dead serious. So who is this directed at? No one. No one in particular. We're not preaching this today because, well, there's a situation in the congregation. That's not the issue at all. We're trying to declare the whole counsel of God. We're trying to talk about even unpleasant subjects like this one. But I want Shane and Amy to hear this lesson. They've been married for almost 30 years. They're happily married. I don't want people just staying together because, well, that's what God said, and so we're going to be miserable in our marriage. But yet, if that's what you have to do, if that's the plight you find yourself in, does God promise us happiness? I mean, why did he install marriage in the first place? Why did he establish it at all? So that you would be happy. So that you wouldn't be alone. Children, family. But what does sin do? It takes something that is so precious and beautiful that God has established and twists it and distorts it. And instead of it being a happy, beautiful relationship, it turns ugly. Why? Because people act selfish in their marriages. And that's why there's so many passages in Scripture. Men in Ephesians 5 being told three times, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. So there I go again, talking about the rule, staying together and being happy in your marriage. Let me leave you with this as we close this morning. Because marriage is permanent, consider very quickly these five applications. One, you need to make sure you marry a Christian. Let me clarify. I believe you do need to marry a Christian. But let's go a step further than that. You need to marry somebody who is going to help you be faithful to the Lord. You can marry somebody who's been dunked under water, but they're not really dedicated to the Lord. And they're not going to help you in your service to God and your family. Marry somebody who is going to be faithful to God, who will love God more than they actually love you. And that will make for a happy marriage. Two people who love God, who love each other, will make the relationship work. Easier said than done, I know. Especially if you have to live with me. But it can be done. And my wife and I have been married for almost 30 years. And I would say we have been happily married for 6. I mean, 30 years. Is it easy? Jeremy, is it easy? Let me ask somebody else. Marriage is hard work, isn't it? And it's not a 50-50 proposition. We all know that. It is 100% from each of us. Behave as you should in your marriage. Be loving, tender, not selfish and self-centered. What does Paul say in Ephesians 5? Husbands, as Christ loved the church, love your spouse. That's how you were to love her. Sacrificial love throughout your marriage will help tremendously. Never even talk about, seriously entertain the idea of divorce. If it doesn't come up, you won't know that's an option. And yet sometimes when we are arguing with each other, we get historical, not hysterical, but historical. And say, remember what you did all those years ago? I could never forgive you for this or that. You got to be loving. You got to be forgiving. Especially when two people are living together. They know all the shortcomings. They know all the irritants, all the hypocrisy in our hearts and lives. And they love us anyway. If you find yourself in a marriage that is on the rocks, as we might say, where there's conflict, what are you going to do about it? You can pray about it, but you need to work on it. You need to take proactive steps to ensure that you have a happy home. Because I tell you, your kids are going to hear you arguing. They're going to see the disdain that you have for each other, and especially if you do get divorced. You know who the real victims are in a divorce. It's not the husband or wife. It's the children. They are the true losers in a divorce. And it's not what God wants. It's not what He designed, and there's a reason for it. Young people, I am especially appealing to you right now. When you decide to get married, be committed already in your heart. This is going to be for life. You're going to be married to this person for 30, 40, 50 plus years. Because God takes this commitment seriously. We need to take it seriously. And God wants you to have happiness. He wants you to have joy. He doesn't want you to be alone. But He also wants you to be faithful. Not just to your spouse and your children, but to Him, no matter what. I appreciate your kind attention this morning as we have looked at a difficult issue, especially in our society today. And I hope it will embolden us to take steps to strengthen our marriage. We need to talk about the rule. Stay together, no matter what, and how we go about doing that. But for a few minutes this morning, we have also talked about the exception. It's not easy to do, but it is easy to understand. God wants you to be faithful. Thank you for listening so intently this morning. In a moment, we're going to open our song books to the song that has been selected as an invitation song. If you know in your heart that you haven't been faithful to the Lord, then this is an opportunity for you to get right with Him. Because we're here to pray with you that God will forgive you. If you've never named Jesus as Savior, like we talked about last week, baptism is for the remission of sins. And we encourage you to let us assist you in getting right with God. Whatever you need spiritually, we're here to help. We're here to support you. And we hope that you will come forward right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.